So I thought we would have a look at the book of Colossians. It comes after Philippians that we've been looking at for the last couple of months or so. And before that, well, probably back a year or two, we also looked at the book of Ephesians. And so you've got Ephesians, and then you've got Philippians, and then you've got Colossians. Obviously, all written by Paul, all written by Paul when he was in prison, in fact. So they are so-called prison epistles, as actually is Philemon as well, which was another one, and written to different church, the different churches by which they're named. And in fact, Ephesians and Colossians are very close, actually, and share an awful lot of material. It's been said that there are up to 78 times or verses in those two letters, which actually either share word for word verbatim or actually just the same ideas being communicated. Having said which, they are different epistles. Ephesians is much more focused upon the body of Christ, the church, whereas Colossians is focused on Christ the King. So I thought we would look at Colossians. It's a fantastic book. And Peter, I wonder if we could go on to the PowerPoint. I'll try and use it. Oh, there's no PowerPoint. Ah, boo. That's a shame. Obviously forgot to put it in. Well, I spent quite a long time on that as well. Never mind. Okay, so Colossae was in the area of what was called then by the Romans Asia Minor, and that is modern-day Turkey. In the book of Revelation, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, we have seven short letters written to different churches, which are all in that region. And in fact, Colossae, which was the town to which the book of Colossians was written, because it was written to the Colossians who lived in Colossae, was not one of those, but very close, in fact, to one of them, Laodicea, which is mentioned at the end of Colossians, and also very close to another big city called Hierapolis, which is also mentioned at the end here, although there was no letter written there. But all these cities had Christian communities. And Laodicea was a very wealthy city. And do you remember what in the book of Revelation Jesus said to the church at Laodicea? Neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm in your faith. Somehow material wealth can actually have that effect upon us. And then there was the Christian community at Hierapolis, which is, I think, only mentioned in the book of Colossians, which again was a big city, the seat of government. So you had Laodicea, the wealthy city. You had Hierapolis, which was the seat of government in the area. And then you had little Colossae, which was really shadowed by these two other cities, all upon the Lycus River in the so-called Lycus Valley, quite close to each other. And yet it's to Colossae that Paul writes this magnificent letter, which we have today. Now, with the Philippians, as we saw and talked about quite a lot, and the church at Philippi, we know quite a few of the individuals who were there. Paul had a very close relationship. He had a very close partnership with them. And we saw how the Philippian church supported Paul on his ministry and so on, and Paul ministered to them and wrote the letter to help them in various areas where they needed help, particularly in areas of sorting out relationships and unity and that sort of thing. And again, a fantastic letter. But with Colossae, or the Christians at Colossae, for most of them, they had never met the Apostle Paul. And Colossae had most likely been planted in the first place and then certainly built up by a man who is mentioned in verse 7. And if you do have your Bible, especially since I haven't got the slides, it might be helpful just to glance down it, even though I'm just about to read it out. But this is what Paul says in verse 7. You learned it, talking about the gospel, the Christian faith, the gospel of God's grace, as Paul calls it. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister on our behalf. Somewhere along the line, Epaphras had come in contact with Paul, quite possibly come to Christ through him, but we don't know that. And then at some point, quite possibly from Ephesus, was sent out to the Christians at Colossae to minister to them and perhaps to start the church and to build them up. You know, we all learned the gospel from someone, didn't we? And that would be something, wouldn't it, if we could spend a long time here just talking about when we first came to know about Christ. Who was the person who introduced us to the gospel? Of course, in this, there's the working of the Holy Spirit. If I think of my own journey 40 plus years ago, but nevertheless, there were people along the way who introduced me to the gospel. I was in the United States, and there was a man who gave me the book, which is about Joni Erickson-Tada's testimony, if you know how she had a diving accident. He just gave it to me, but it spoke to me. He was one of the people who really introduced me to the gospel, and then there were others as well. Well, for the Colossians, by and large, it was this man called Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Now, why was Paul writing this letter? He didn't know most of the Christians at Colossae personally, but he clearly had them on his heart. At the time of writing, Epaphras was with Paul, so no doubt Epaphras had shared with Paul how they were doing. And Paul had them on his heart, and he felt this need to write this letter to encourage them and also to address certain issues, as we will see as we're going through the letter. Now, this is what he says in chapter 2. He says, my goal, my purpose in writing this letter is that they may be encouraged. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's the reason the letter was written. It can encourage us as well. In fact, whenever we come to the scriptures, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's amazing, isn't it? He's not just saying, I'm writing to encourage you to think of a few encouraging things and to lift your spirits. It's a lot more than that. He's talking about the gospel, that they might have full riches of complete understanding, that they might grow in their faith. They might really understand and grasp this mystery of God, who is Christ, in whom are hidden all the riches and treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So as we read this letter, I think we can see also that Paul has got something particular in mind. He's certainly concerned that they should be encouraged in heart. But the reason they need to know about the riches and treasures of wisdom and knowledge is for another reason that we see actually in chapter 2 as well, where Paul talks about those who are coming along with fine sounding arguments. Again, clearly there was a threat to the Christians of being deceived. And if we're going to choose to walk this Christian path, we're going to experience the same kind of things. So these fine-sounding arguments that Paul talks about have become known as the Colossian heresy that we will look at as well in the coming weeks. But Paul wants them to focus upon Christ. Paul's overall purpose is to encourage the church at Colossae, to help them to grow in their faith and in their understanding. And you know, coming to Christ is the beginning of the journey, isn't it? When Jesus called us to follow him, he didn't say, just believe in me and carry on with your life. He calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. It's a journey. And coming to Christ is the beginning of that journey. And we need, as I know you know, to grow in our spiritual understanding and in our faith. And that's a lifetime's journey as well. So in this letter, Paul begins with his customary greeting in verses 1 to 2. And I just mentioned at the beginning about similarities with the book of Ephesians. If you compare this with the book of Ephesians, you'll find that it's almost identical, these first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Remember, actually, when he addressed the Philippians, he addressed himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Maybe as he's talking to the Colossians, he's never met them, and they need to know that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Just maybe that sort of slightly added weight of authority because they need to know who he is. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Really a wonderful greeting. You know, I said before, well, this morning our emails, you know, we say, hi, hello. It's a much fuller greeting, really, isn't it? Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Very customary in all Paul's greetings. And then he continues with thanksgiving and prayer. And again, this is very characteristic and typical of Paul in his letters. He invariably finds something that he can really thank God for in the church that he's writing to. And then he often speaks about how much he has been praying for them. So let's read this in verses 3 to 6. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So Paul heard about the Colossians' faith and their love from Epaphras. And we can see here that this must have informed his prayers. And Paul himself was greatly encouraged because he had heard about their faith in Christ and their love for one another. So where did this faith and love come from? He says it sprang up like a spring, originated from the hope that is stored up in heaven for you. This faith and love, which was the fruit of believing the true message of the gospel. In other words, what he's saying is that this faith and love of which he speaks, which he had heard about amongst the Christians at Colossae, was not of human origin. It was not a natural thing. It was from God. It was a supernatural thing. It was an outworking in their lives and in their community of the free gift of God's grace in the gospel. It was the work of God's Spirit in their lives. Indeed, in verse 8, he says, Epaphras also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is what Paul was giving thanks for. Of course, it's something for which all churches should aim. He was thanking God for the way in which the gospel has the power to change our lives for good. For good in both senses of the word. For good in that it brings out good, but for good in that it's a permanent change. He was thanking God for the transformative power of the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for the kingdom of God is not just a matter of talk, but of power. The gospel message is more than a creed. It's more than an idea that we can talk about all day. There's a transformative power in the gospel when we believe. A seed planted in the soil dies, and then it begins to push up shoots, and it grows to become whatever it's going to be, say an apple tree or whatever, some fruit tree. And then when it's mature, it produces fruit, good fruit. And in the same way, the gospel message is like a seed planted in our hearts that grows to produce good fruit in our lives. Satan does every single thing he can to stop that happening. And we've got the parable of the sower, but that's God's plan. And the fruit is the fruit of faith and hope and love in our lives, which gives shape and purpose and meaning to our lives. In verse 6, it says, all over the world, Paul says, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Isaiah prophesied about this, or I see this as a prophecy. I'm sure it is. In the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. The gospel been taking root in this city of Colossae amongst people who came together to be the church there. And it was producing the good fruit of the Spirit. And may it continue to produce the good fruit of the Spirit among us as well. But then if we move on, we get more details of Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer, essentially for spiritual wisdom and understanding to grow amongst the Colossians. And he prays for them, as already mentioned. The Christian life is a journey. The Christian life, oh, here we go. Just got lost for a moment. Haven't quite all got it in my head. So it says in verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we need to continue to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. We can't know God's will. We can't really even know how to live the Christian life or life in general simply from human wisdom and human understanding. For example, like psychology, like philosophy. Those things, I believe, have their place. But Paul is talking about something else here. He's talking about a wisdom and an understanding that comes from above, that comes from heaven, that comes through knowing Christ, that comes through his word, and that comes from God, and is something to be received. James wrote a little book, which is in our New Testament. It really is a New Testament book of, well, it's a letter, but it's a New Testament book of wisdom. He tells us what this kind of wisdom that Paul is talking about is like. He says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And if we think about those things, those are all things which are consistent with God's will, but it's a gift from above, not something that can be generated, if you like, in the flesh. I mentioned earlier about the fine-sounding arguments. And though we will look more at these fine-sounding arguments, just to say that there are plenty of things in this world pointing us to alternative sources of wisdom and understanding. You might think, for example, of the New Age movement, which promises wisdom. You remember the devil in the garden? The devil who comes as the angel of light and came to Eve and promised her, amongst other things, wisdom. She saw that to eat the tree would be desirable for gaining wisdom, but it was a lie. You see, what Paul is doing here, he's pointing us to Christ. Christ, who figuratively is the tree of life. Christ in whom the treasures are hid, all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And so this is why Paul is praying so earnestly for the Christians at Colossae. And they clearly need it, just as we need it, in order to know God's will, in order to experience his blessings in our lives, in order to experience the spiritual growth which he desires. Because we start off our Christian walk as little spiritual babies, and then we grow. And sometimes that growth takes a long time. Sometimes it can take place very quickly, in fact. But he wants us to grow. And this is what he says here. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. If we love him, we'll want to please him. Bearing fruit in every good work. Giving us a purpose in our lives. Knowing our calling. Growing in our knowledge of God. Again, a lifetime endeavor. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. And all the things that press in, that we have to cope with, that discourage us and pull us down. But here Paul is talking about the Spirit who strengthens us with all power and his glorious might, in order that we might have great endurance and patience. And that's what we need. We obviously want to be on the mountain top and it's all wonderful and glorious, but actually, oftentimes, it's endurance and patience that he gives us, giving thanks to God the Father. Many alternatives there are out there to spiritual wisdom and understanding, but Paul here is pointing us to Christ. The scriptures speak of Christ, and the scriptures are full of spiritual wisdom for very practical living. Proverbs is perhaps the preeminent, not the only one, but book of wisdom in the Old Testament. It says, in fact, right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, it's been written for attaining wisdom. So we should have it on our reading list. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you read one a day, it will take a month, if it's a 31-day month. But I'm going to just read a few verses as we come to a conclusion here from the book of Proverbs. And we can just listen to these verses which I've picked out about wisdom, the wisdom for which Paul prays for the Colossians. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And just a comment there about the fear of the Lord, not trembling with fear and hiding under a chair like a frightened little dog might, but a reverence and an awe because we love him. Chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. It sounds like being a disciple of Jesus, doesn't it? Though it costs you all you have. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland of grace to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. What is there to lose? Chapter 24. By wisdom, a house is built. Through understanding, it is established. And through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. We can see that house most certainly as the church. Maybe we can see it as our own families as well. And finally, chapter 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. The last three verses in our reading in Colossians 1, going up to verse 14, I'm just going to touch on very briefly, but we'll pick up next time. But they remind us that we are children as Christians, we are children of the King, and his is the kingdom. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion, that is the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom that Jesus preached. And so, as Christians, we need to live according to the principles of the kingdom. And this is why we need the spiritual wisdom and understanding that comes from above, that we might know his will. Amen.